The following message is an Antioch Bible Church presentation.
Today is Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Let's give God a hand on that. I think we need to pray to talk a little bit about what Pulpit Freedom Sunday is not, and then talk a little bit about what Pulpit Freedom is about. We have, I think, around 1,500 churches today all over the country that's standing up for Pulpit Freedom Sunday. And we wanted to make sure that we will be counted in that number, because there are some things that we need to understand as a church. And I think they said that most churches has been hoodwinked. Is that a word? That's not a good word, though, is it? If you've been hoodwinked, that means someone pulled something over on you. So we're not going to let that happen at Antioch. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. Thank you for moving your servant out of the way, that you can have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. For those of us who need comfort, Lord, I pray you will comfort us. And for those of us who need conviction, I pray you will convict us. Lord, I ask you to teach me that others may be taught. May we never be the same after hearing your word, not after hearing your servant. In your son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say, got it that time. What is freedom, Pulpit Freedom Sunday? If we put those three words together, it should tell us a lot. Pulpit, the church, freedom, these United States. Sunday, the word of God, the sacrifice of our day to represent the God that we say we serve. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is not about politics. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is not about dictating what politician you're going to support. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is not about the separation of church and state. Now, I believe in church, the separation of church and state. The state should stay out of the church. I believe that 100%. Is that Ken? Not only are you in your wheelchair, Ken, but you're always late trying to get in something on me. And if you keep it up, I want y'all to roll him outside, and I hope it's cold. Pulpit Sunday is not about a particular party or a lack of a party. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is about the freedom we have that's given to us by God Almighty. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is about the Constitution and the power in the hands of the individual that has been given to us because of our Constitution. It is about the freedom that we can stand for candidates and politicians that we believe in. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is about not being, what's a good word for it, afraid and fearful of what the government will do to you and I if we stand on the freedoms that has been given us by God, by our Constitution, by our forefathers who started this country. And today, we're going to exercise some of that freedom. We are going to tape this, and we're going to send it to the IRS. And we want you guys to know that we want you to come visit me. If they try to come after us. Oh, we have lots of professional backing that God has supplied. And I am excited about Antioch finding out what truly does the scriptures have to say about this separation of church and state. Now, if you want to prove something, you can make the scripture say whatever you want it to say just by pulling it out of context. You can use it for your benefit in a situation at the detriment of another. You can make it say what it never says by pulling scriptures out of context in different areas. It reminded me of the brother who decided that he really wanted God to tell him what to do. And he said, now, if God speaks to us through the word, I'm going to go to the word for God to tell me what to do. So he went, flipped through the scriptures, put his finger down on the verse, and he looked and it says, and Judas hung himself. He said, well, I don't know if God's trying to tell me that. So he flipped over to another scripture and put his hand on it, looked up and says, go you and do ye likewise. Man, I'm not reading this right. This ain't working right. So he goes to the other scripture, put his hand down and says, whatever you do, do quickly. That's not the way we do scripture around here. We go book by book. Can I get an amen? Amen. Chapter by chapter. Word by word, because it's very difficult to take it out of context when it's involved with everything else that surrounds it. And many people have used for many years Romans 13. If you turn to Romans 13 as we talk through this, chapter 13, verse 1. Many people have used the scriptures, especially this chapter, one of the most misused set of scriptures in the United States, in the world, to dictate what man wants to do when God never said it's right to do. It has been used for many years in the world for slavery. These verses was used for blacks to submit to their white slave owners and prove that slave ownership was correct. And they would say, you know, the Bible never speaks against slavery. If you ever studied the book of Philemon, it will blow you up by what God says about slavery and owning another. And the pastor that brought the book back, Philemon, to Philemon, was his slave at one time. And when he came back from Paul, became his pastor. How many times has the Bible been held, ladies, to hold women down? The whole concept of submission by the scripture has been misused. To think you should be a carpet or a rug for man. Everybody knows that I am the head of my family. I be the man. My wife is the neck. She moves me any way she wants me to go. Because we understand the scriptures. We are partners. We are one. And headship doesn't come until we cannot make a decision together. How many times the Bible has misused that? Over and over and over and over and over again. Because of ignorance. Because of laziness. Because of fear and a lack of courage to stand on what the Bible really says. So can we get into the book here today and see if we can get a couple of things straightened out about the scriptures. Verse 1, Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, if you read that one verse and stop right there, what options does Christians have when it comes to the government? Obedience. That's it. Doesn't matter what government it is. Doesn't matter what power it is. If you stop right there on that verse, you can see how it can be confusing. That the powers that be is of God. And if it is of God, you and I need to submit to it. Now, what we want to do is make sure that everyone in Antioch understands these verses, because you're going to need to understand these verses come November. God's going to have to intervene, or you and I are going to have some serious problems and trouble with our government. And you better know what the scriptures have to say, because we don't want anyone being double-minded, as James called us, when it comes to standing up with the scriptures, having a clear conscience, being able to stand for what we believe God tells us to do as Christians. Is that pretty good to learn on Pulpit Freedom Sunday? So stopping with verse 1, you have to be obedient to the powers, to the rulers. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. Mm-mm. Verse 1 and 2 is not looking good for us. Can I get an amen? Oh, man, I should have stopped reading at chapter 12. I don't like getting in this chapter 13, because 1 and 2, man, is telling me I better not resist the power, because if I resist the powers, I'm resisting the power of God. Now, as Christians, we should be good citizens. As Christians, we should obey the natural laws of the land. Amen? We should stop at a stop sign. Let me get a bunch of encouragement on that, because I may be coming the other way. We should stop at stop signs. We should obey the speed limit. A little less response. I see that. But it's still true. Because you know what they say about a Christian. The last part of a Christian to be saved is his right foot. Holy Spirit still trying to get a hold of a lot of our right foots around here. We should pay our taxes. Each one of those, honey, is getting a little lower. Have you noticed that? Because a lot of us, man, we go and do our taxes and we become very creative. And we find out that God supplies in strange ways. I guess we better leave that alone. We'll leave that alone. All right. So those are laws that we should follow. But there should never be a law that overrides God's law. There should never be a government that should override the obedience to God more than obedience to them. But you say, Pastor, I don't see that in verse 1 and 2. No, it's not in verse 1 and 2. And if you stopped at 1 and 2, you will be correct. But guess what? We're here today on Pulpit Freedom Sunday to find out, what does the scriptures really say about this? What is our responsibility? Whether we have the right to stand and whether we have the right to submit and lay down. Now, you know, our founding fathers built everything off the Bible. They built it off of the Geneva Bible, not the King James. Most of you know that, right? Our forefathers used the Geneva Bible, and King James disliked it a lot because it had a lot of commentary in it. Because the average Christian didn't have a Bible, they wasn't rich enough to have a scribe write it out for them. So they could be told what the Bible says without having one. Well, the Geneva Bible came with a lot of explanation to the common person, and our forefathers used that, and King James came along after the Geneva Bible and wrote the King James Bible with no commentary, but he didn't know the printing press was coming, and we can override him and put commentaries in the King Jimmy. So we messed him up. He's probably rolling around in his grave right now, blowing dust off his casket. So when they use the Geneva Bible, they do scripture. If you read a lot of the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, you'll find that it's just quoted scripture. One scripture after another scripture after another scripture to establish the government and how it is supposed to work. How many of you know that George Washington, Jefferson, who they say is probably one of the most non-religious, non-Christian, we should say, but believed the Bible? Okay? He totally never denied the Bible. And when they was writing and putting things together, used scripture to say what a great nation is. George Washington, one prayer after another prayer, one quote of scripture after another scripture in setting up this country. John Adams, in one of his speeches, used Jeremiah 17, verse 9, three separate times. Anyone know what Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it and who can trust it? And you can go ahead and read verse 10 if you really want to be convicted. I stopped at 9. Why would they use this verse when they was coming up with the type of government we have? Does anyone in here know why we have three branches of government? The folks this morning said, Trinity. You know, it's almost like saying, like, you know, in church you ask for a question, you don't know it, say Jesus. I told the little boy, right, in classrooms, the teacher said, what's gray, have a big butchy tail, and hangs on limbs? The little boy said, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know it's Jesus. And you got Trinity. Well, it could be, but that's not the real reason why it was developed into three different branches. Because as they studied the Geneva Bible, they realized how insignificant trusting in one man as a king. Because what about the heart? What if you get a bad king? What are you going to do? What if you get a bad government? If you stop at verse 1 and 2, you got to obey that government. But if we continue on in the verses like we're going to do, we're going to find out the difference in that. But it really boils back down to understanding how our forefathers established this country. And since he said the heart of man was so wicked, you can't trust one person, one group, one branch with all the power. It needs to have a balance. Man balancing out man with the scriptures. So we got the executive branch. We have the judiciary branch, and we have the legislative branch. I know all you guys know that, but I'm just trying to show you my education. And that balances out power, and whenever a government, whenever a leadership loses the balance of that power, and it says that if the moral aspect of that society does not grow along with the power that the society acquires, then that society is going to destroy itself. And guess what, folks? We're real close to our three branches not working because two of the branches or one of the branches or any aspect of it is becoming gutless to stand against the other branches. Did the pastor say that? I guess I did. Because I got scripture on my side. Would you guys like to see scripture on your side? Because the first one and two, man, can mess you up when you're trying to explain this to people or try to explain it to yourself. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. What? The type of rulers, the type of government that God ordained is a rulership, a government that is for good. See it? It is not for those that are evil. Now, we gotta deal with something here as a congregation, as a Christian group. You can have the word good, but if you don't have a foundation to base good and bad on, what do you have except the word good? Now, if our forefathers who used scripture to establish this nation and this country, where would they get their definition of good from? Where would they get their definition of good from? The scriptures. It would be God's definition of what's good. So a ruler, a good ruler in God's point of view, is one who holds up the good equal to the definitions of the scriptures that this nation was based off of. Well, Pastor, this is the United States. Are you saying that the United States is on? Look, I've been all over the world, folks. I've seen countries. America is not perfect. It is just the best. Why? Because we started on understanding the foundational truth of what good is. And good is based off of scripture, representation of the people and freedom of the people to get rid of anyone that don't want to stand on the good that the Bible says is the standard. Have we failed miserably in the last 5 or 6 decades of letting those who do not stand on the good that the Bible say is the foundation of picking a good candidate? So it's the good works that God wants to produce. How about a dictatorship? Would that be a good rulership for God? A weak 3-branch government, is that good for God? Will thou then, verse 3 again, not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Bam! See it? I'm preaching hard. Well, not really, but I'm preaching. I just want you guys to just see. It says, if the government that you are to submit to as a Christian sees the good works that you do, you have no fear. But if you do evil, you better fear it. Be warned. And most of the governments that people are saying, well, you need to submit to, they're still stuck in verse 1 and 2 if that government or those rulers lack evil. What's the foundation for our definition of good and evil? The scriptures. So, Hitler, would that be a good regime to submit to?
No.
But you know how many Christians stood back and didn't do anything? How many religious people stood back and didn't do anything because they didn't go past verse 1 and 2 of Romans 13? How many people they allowed to be killed in the name of submitting to the government? The French, my boys. Man, the greatest thing about the French is that smooth language. They learn that running. Some people, they go, what? They learned how to speak very smoothly when they was tired, running away from the war. Did you know if you typed in on Google French victories. It come back and say, do you mean defeats? Je vous aime, mon petit chou. And that just moved. Everyone liked to be together with everyone else, so the French came over, hey, can't we just get along? Except they say, we? All the things we've learned from the French, a lot of them lost their head in the French Revolution, literally, because they didn't have a good definition of what good and evil was from the scriptures, and the people submitted to that. If you do good according to the government and the power and the rulers that God sets up, you have no fear. But if you do evil, it does not carry the sword in vain. Shall we go to verse 4? Oh, check this out. For he is the minister of... Oh, wait a minute. He is a minister of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Have you guys ever heard of reverend government? Huh? Reverend. Now, in the black community, you can't say pastor. They are reverend. And the government sometimes think that they are the reverend. They think they set the rules. They think that you need to understand what they want you to do, and you should do it without complaining. But that's not what God set up. Reverend government from God means that they honor the word of God. Now, how many governments do you think is around out there that has reverend government on their name that is pleasing to God? When one says you do not have your freedom of religion, is that a reverend government from God? You can't say what's right and wrong without being discriminatory. Is that reverend government? I'm just asking. We have a responsibility and a right to stand up to get rid of that government by voting those in that do believe in the word of God. God set that up so there don't have to be revolutions. When a government says that your Bible does not dictate what is right and wrong, even in your life, that you can't say in God we trust in school, can't say the Pledge of Allegiance for the United States, who was started on God's biblical truth principles that is good for society. Does that sound like reverend government to you that we submit to? I can't hear you. We need to be clear. When the trumpet is sounded, but the trumpet has to be clear of what sound it gives, or everyone will be confused. And believe me, if the law and the change comes about for changing the definition of traditional marriage, your pastor will be the first one that they're going to come after. Be ready for it. It's going to happen. We're taping today. Are they going to come after your pastor? Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. But man, oh man, I'm going to be ready for some serious rest time. Amen? I need some rest. Put me in jail for a little while. Honey, you going to come to see me? Would you bring some German chocolate cake? Some of you others, I can just see you right now. But we need to pray for the pastor. He's in jail. We told him not to do it. Then one brother told me this morning, I'll bring you something, don't worry. So why don't you come down and get in jail with me? Well, that's too much commitment. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. We can't get away from that. Now here's that good stuff again. Is it because of the whole foundation? I know it's kind of strange, and I know I could be wrong, but did Apostle Paul come before George Washington? You think so? Do you think they probably read some of the things that those early writers of the Bible wrote? To come up with what our nation should be and what good is? Wow. I'm feeling good about me. Are you feeling good about you? Are you feeling good about being able to know the difference between what government we should stand for and what one we should fight to change? And do you know if you don't, you're sinning? I fear no man, church. I fear no thing. I fear God so much, I don't have any room for anything else to fear. And I want you to be the same way when it comes to standing on the word of God, knowing what good is and knowing what evil is and knowing how to support a government and knowing how not to. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. To administer to those that does evil. Does that sound like a government that God says that enjoy evil? Enjoy going against the word of God? Enjoy going against what God says good? Is that something we should support? And if we have an opportunity to change as a church, as Christians, we should be involved in that? I can't see that time. I told the first service with the sunlight in my eyes, I can't see. And all of you should be excited because with that bright light, all of you look black out there. So we have an all-black church this today. Well, shall we get into some more trouble? Should we call some more good so evil will be a little more upset? You know that the IRS tells us as a congregation that if we do the wrong thing when it comes to politics, this is not about politics, it's standing for right and wrong, good and evil. That if you do something that they classify as political, then you are in trouble. You can lose your 501c3. All right, thank you very much. I'm looking for a few good men. Big thing we got to understand is this. We had our 501c3 before the IRS was ever created. Because our forefathers established it in the Constitution. It says anything that you can tax, you can control, and you can destroy. So they said, not going to happen with the church and freedom. Did you guys know that? And then in the late 1800s, the IRS came, and then in 1965, the Johnson Amendment was brought up to go against two guys that fought against him for winning. And then the IRS said, we're going to take advantage of that law about a 501c3s. And I say, take it. Take it. I dare you to take it. Because they know if they take our 501c3, we're free to do everything without fear. And they have hoodwinked us to be afraid of losing our 501c3. And I'm going to tell you something. What did you say, John? If we submit to a 501c3 fear, we're taking blood money. Because we don't have to fear. It's on our side. The law's on our side. The Constitution is on our side. We're just too afraid to practice it, and that's why we have Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Oh, we having fun yet? Someone say amen. So your pastor says this to the IRS when he says you can't. Did you guys know that a 50 501c3 can spend up to 15% of its annual income to influence elections and politics. Did you know that? It's true. That your pastor can endorse anybody he wants to from the front. Did you guys know that? Yeah. They went after me, was it last year, 2 years ago, homosexual newspaper. They're not gay. We're taking that word back. Gay, that means I'm extremely happy. I'm the gayest man you know. But the homosexual newspaper came after me because we was trying to influence a local election dealing with our school there in the River District. And they said, you can't do that. And they tried to get us in trouble. Guess who don't know the law? Guess who does? We stood on that. We can stand on this. So I want to tell you who I'm voting for today in these three elections. I want to let you know that your pastor is endorsing them, because these are people who are going to stand with us on what good is based upon biblical principles. Can I get an amen from somebody? That's what I'm talking about, baby. John, Mr. Coster, would you please come up here? Let's give him a big hand, folks. I'm going to grab that mic. This is John Coster. Anyone can tell me what he's running for? No wonder y'all, you may not win, brother. You're looking at the wrong.
We haven't done our job very well down here, have we?
He's running for Congress. He's running for Congress of Bellevue. U.S. Congress. He's going to go to D.C. with us and deal with them knuckleheads up there who wants to change the definition of what is good and evil. We don't have to put up with that. We put good men and good women in the office. John.
Yes, sir.
Tell us why we can trust you, my brother.
Well, first of all, I want to thank you for your courage. There are not enough pastors around the entire United States that have the courage this man does. 1,500 churches, there ought to be 10 times that many across the country today standing for Freedom Sunday. There should be. In fact, they tell me in the average church, only half the people are registered to vote, and only half of those that are registered do vote. So I hope that's not true here. I trust that's not the truth here. But
we're going to pray it is.
It's not. Yeah, that's good. I served three terms in a Washington State Legislature, and I'm currently on the Snohomish County Council. And yes, I'm running for the United States House of Representatives, and obviously I haven't done enough, got a good enough job of getting my name out at 30 days left. Why can you trust me? Well, first of all and foremost, the foundation that I stand on is the foundation of the infallible, consistent, unchanging truths in God's Word, period.
Amen.
And for 17 years that I've served in elective office, we haven't walked away or waffled on or wavered on the issues that seem to be tough for some politicians, the issue of life, marriage, and family, and protecting families, and your freedom to worship, and or educate your kids in the way you see fit. You know, and there's two very different views in this election cycle, and you know, I choose to support a limited government where people can utilize their God-given rights and talents to live their lives as they see fit and as God directs them to live their lives, and we will continue to do that. So I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and your endorsement, my friend.
You got it. Did you bring somebody with you?
Yes, I did. You put me on the spot last. I deserve it. This is my wife, Vicki, who has been my faithful wife for 42 years. We were married last week. My best friend for 47 years. We met when we were 14. So now you know how old we are. I shouldn't have done that. But we have four kids. We have nine grandchildren. I am blessed among men. And She reminds me once in a while she married a dairy farmer, not a politician, but that's okay.
Thanks, John. Let's give him another hand. I am endorsing John Koster. I didn't pay for this ad, but I agree with this ad. All right, so we had to be balanced at the church. We're a church for all people. I'd like to introduce you, Janet Hanick. Man, I just keep messing that up, don't I? This is Janet Sharon. Whew. My goodness. She's going to think I don't know her here when we work like crazy together with the initiative. This is Sharon Hanick, who is running for state treasurer. Pray that she keeps her eye on our money.
Thank you, John. Oops, sorry.
You ought to thank John. Okay. Yes, yeah. Make sure you thank John over there.
And I was the write-in candidate, at which point you would have to know how to spell my name. But due to a successful writing campaign, just look for the female that's running as state treasurer and vote for her. That's me. I want to thank you for inviting us here today and for endorsing our campaigns. I am running for office, and my background is that I am an accountant, and I have auditing, accounting, and a CPA background. And that's kind of why I wanted to start this way, because you talked about trust. And I have to put on my tax accountant hat for a second. I believe that the fear of pastors of the 501c3 exemption is that if they lose this little exemption, what really happens is they are afraid. That means they don't trust you enough that you would give donations. And the fear is that people give donations to a church because they get a tax exemption. And if you don't get that tax exemption, you won't give.
Amen.
So I believe that the true fear of pastors is that they don't trust you. It also tells me
that hurt.
Pastor Ken Hutcherson here trusts you, that he's willing to put his neck on the line, and he's thinking, I trust my constituency enough that no matter what happens, they're not going to throw me in jail, but they're going to take away this tax exemption, and people are going to have to give to me freely without any benefits. So that's the actuality of what could happen. But going back, I am running for office, which is something very new and different for me. Many of you, or some of you may have met me earlier in January as we talked about the marriage bills. And I had a busload of people from this church come down and take one of my activist training classes where I taught people how to testify and lobby, especially on the marriage bill. And that was my comfort zone, encouraging other people to step up to the plate. I always believe that if we don't get involved in government to change government, government will change you. Mm-hmm. And if I'm going to live up to that phrase, then I need to step up to the plate myself. So 4 years ago, I ran for office as a House of Representatives, stepped out of my comfort zone, said, okay, I'm going to run. And Lord, if this is what you want me to do, you must hit me on the head with a 2x4. And that happened. I ran for office 4 years ago. I got what I call the silver medal, because that makes me feel good when you lose in politics. And then I put away all my materials, but then 2010 rolled around. And I said, Lord, if you want me to run for office again, I have my materials, I have my signs, I'm ready to go, but I need to know it's from you, and you must hit me on the head, not just with this 2x4. I want it to be a bigger log, a 4x8. So I'm looking for the rainbow. I'm looking for that tree to fall on my head. And didn't happen, 2010. 2 years later, 2012. There are many state offices that are open. I had a lot of opportunities to run. But I said, Lord, I don't want to run for office again unless I know what's from you. At that point in time, I had one son graduating from the Auburn Adventist Academy. And that was about the filing week time. And if you know, coming to this church, that graduations for Seventh-day Adventists is a 3-day event, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And also, I had a son graduating from the University of Washington. I'm proud he's a civil engineering degree. And he was graduating about the same time. I was helping Pastor Ken here on the 1192 campaign. And I really didn't want to give that up to run for office, which I would have to have done. So I said, Lord, if you want me to do this, though, I'll be obedient. And I will run for office, but I have to know it's from you, and I want you to hit me on the head with that big log 4x8. Didn't happen. Filing week went by. I went on with my life. 1192 did not make it to the ballot. People were still coming up to me saying, Sharon, there's a position running. It's a treasury position. You have a CPA background. You have a tax and accounting skills. You have the skill set. You spent 9 years in the legislature learning how to read bills, testifying on fiscal bills and budgets. You should run for the treasurer's position. And I thought, well, how do I do it? It's past the deadline, they said. Do it as a write-in campaign. So I started a write-in campaign in July of this year, and went around the state of Washington letting people know, I'm here, please write my name in. And I made it through the primary on a successful write-in campaign, and now I am on the November ballot. I am in your pamphlet and on my way as a candidate. Now, as I go through this process, being a Christian, you keep thinking, okay, I'm running for office. I should have seen that rainbow in the sky. If I'm doing something momentous for God, I should know, and he should have told me. But I really didn't feel anything. I didn't see anything, no stars in the sky, no log falling on my head. And I was still wondering, I hope I'm doing the right thing. Because I walked out in faith, I put my foot in the water, the rivers parted, the votes came in. But am I still, and I'm one of those people, I don't see visions, and I keep checking myself, okay, Lord, am I on the right track? So I'm driving home from Spokane a few weeks ago. And yes, I do keep my eyes open when I drive and pray.
Thank you.
And as I'm driving home, I said, Lord, I hope that I'm doing the right thing. I've started a statewide campaign. I'm running around, bought my signs, you know, getting everything going. I hope that this is your will. I still want to see that 4x8. And then it hit me. I received 32,000 votes statewide. What is 4 times 8? 32. And I believe that was my confirmation that I am on the right track. I am where I'm supposed to be. I am in a position to run for state treasurer. And I pray that God will be done whatever and whatever happens to my life, that I will be humble to his responsibility of putting me where I am. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Amen. As your pastor, I am endorsing and I will be voting for Sharon Hannick. Now, her real name is Janet, but on the vote, on the ballot, it'll be Sharon. All right. Mommy. One more candidate. It's going to be great. We was talking a little bit earlier today, and we was talking about the Seahawks. And there's a few Seahawk fans around this state for some reason. And we was talking about that catch, the last catch at the Green Bay Packers. And we were saying, you know what? It's such a shame. We had more people excited about and arguing about that one catch than we did concerned about losing our nation. Can I get an amen? And that coming from two old football players should tell you something's up. My man's running for Public Lands Commission, Clint Didier. Let's give him a hand.
Hutch, it is an honor to have your endorsement.
My pleasure, bro.
And I want to tell you folks that John, Sharon, and I, there's a difference between us and politicians. A politician is concerned about the next election. A statesman is concerned about the next generation.
Amen.
I heard the calling in 2010. I heard it loud and clear. I read The 5,000-Year Leap, grabbed Sarah Palin's book, Going Rogue, and I was contemplating running for the Senate. At 5 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning on a Monday morning, I finished her book in 2 days, and that morning I put it down. It was in December. I turned off the Lord and I turned off the light, and I didn't turn off the Lord.
Ooh.
I turned off the light and I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't put my family through this because of what had happened to Sarah Palin. And then it was then I heard a voice. just like I'm speaking to you, and it says either you hang yourself on that cross or they will crucify your children. That's all I had to hear. Because I have four children and I have two grandchildren now. And I got to tell you, I wasn't looking for a position to run for. I was so beat up, browbeat, clipped, rolled up on after that Senate race that I said, that's it. I told my wife, I'm not going to run for office again. And she says, absolutely not, because it cost the farm $150,000 to clean up my bills. But yet, a fellow farmer by the name of Ken Forrester called me and says, Clint, you got to look at this lands commissioner job. He and some other have told me this is the second most powerful position in the state of Washington. And I said, excuse me, I'm not interested. He says, just research Peter Goldmark. And by the end of the day, you'll be running. And I was out swathing hay. I researched him, reading on my iPhone, trying to swath hay. It didn't work. I had to park the swather because I was all over the field. But this gentleman is going to take away my son's right to their quest for the American dream, to be a farmer, because he is absolutely against farming. He's absolutely against cutting trees and creating a sustainable forest for all generations to enjoy. So I got into this race 2 hours before the deadline because I researched the position to the point and I watched for a Republican to step forward, and no one stepped forward. So I put my name in the hat and I am in the race. And our message is simple. Restore, manage, utilize. Restore the access of the Department of Natural Resource Lands to the public to go recreate and strengthen your family ties. Build your family by recreating on this land, which Goldmark is locking you out of. Manage these lands with good stewardship. And that's what the Lord put man on the earth for, was stewardship. Because if man isn't involved in stewardship, nature only has one way of cleansing a forest, and that is with fire, and that is what we're seeing today in the state of Washington.
Amen.
But with stewardship, we can then utilize these resources for the trustees. The number one trustee, new school construction. The second is your own local community. So restore, manage, and utilize. And when we utilize those resources, we create jobs. Do we need not employ some people in this state?
Amen, bro.
And we can cut these wood products, and we can plant new trees, and it's a renewable source of products. And we create a healthy, happy forest for all the endangered species to have the habitat to exist in. It's simple. It's in Scripture. So I ask for your support, and please go to my website. There is a case on the website that shows how far our private property rights have eroded in this state. It is the Seabe family up on 97, where they went through the process of getting a permit to clean their land to prevent the fire from getting to their castle, and paid the money for the permit and were denied by DNR and Peter Goldmark. That's how far our private property rights in this state have been eroded. So, Ken, I thank you for your courage, my friend. And let's get her done.
That's good.
Thank you.
If you hadn't guessed yet, I personally will be voting for these three people. As your pastor, I endorse these three. October 6th was the last day you could mail in your voter registration and have it postmarked. That was yesterday. So if you haven't mailed it in, you can't. But what you can do is you can go to and do it online. That line is tomorrow. You have to go to the website, the Washington State website, sign up, get registered, turn that in. If you are a new person, new resident, here in the state of Washington, you have until October 29th to get that registration done. So you can get on that line and we can make a difference out of Romans 13 about what's good and what's evil. So I encourage you, let's make sure we're going to vote, because we're going to need all of us, and God can use all of us to make sure we get our state turned around. You can't beat it. If you do, we can win. If you don't, we're going to lose. 20 million Christians on the NRA list of voters did not vote in 2008. That's just off of one list. So let's make sure we stand for that. And let's make sure that number drops dramatically. Amen? Will you guys, three candidates, please come up? Will the elders, pastors, deacons, please come forward? We'll get them on video so I will not be the only one that's in jail. All right. We got a lot of leadership. We got a lot of white people going to be in jail with me. So, Ty Shepherd, would you come and pray? So both of us could be next to each other. Pray for that God moves. Pray to God to keep their hand on men and women that we can trust for leadership, bro.
Dear Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you so much just for the opportunity to gather here this morning. And dear Lord, we thank you so much for those that have come forward, Heavenly Father, to uphold your word. And dear Lord, we ask that you would, Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our sins, the sins of the past, Heavenly Father, that we're trying to make right before you. And dear Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, Heavenly Father, of those sins so that we may walk in righteousness. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for each and every one of these candidates that are here right now, dear Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would strengthen their families. I pray that you would, Heavenly Father, go before them, that you would guard their steps. I pray that you would give them clarity of mind, Heavenly Father, that they would not be confused by anything the enemy would bring before them. Dear Lord, I also pray that you would, Heavenly Father, give them a platform to proclaim your name, and that they would, Heavenly Father, preach it, and that they would, Heavenly Father, stand by it, and that you would, Heavenly Father, be glorified. Oh, dear Lord, thank you so much. And may the community of believers, Heavenly Father, stand strong with them. And may we all, Heavenly Father, uphold your word to the community, and that we would, Heavenly Father, show that the church is still alive, dear Lord. And we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for your blessings upon each and every one of these people. And we ask that you would, Heavenly Father, go before them this day. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This has been a presentation of Antioch Bible Church. For more information about Antioch Bible Church or to order additional resources, please call 425-556-5905 or go to www.abchurch.org.